I'd like to begin this morning by asking you a question. What is it that attracts human beings? What are the things that impress us? What are the causes that we rally around? Take a moment to contemplate what I'm going to say next. Isn't it true that we as human beings are attracted to strength? Isn't it true that we're impressed by the majority? Especially in America. We live in a culture whose mantra is, yes, we can. We can do it. We're Americans, right? Just look around. We're drawn to success. We are a people who have grown so accustomed to this type of thinking that we have moved from being a privileged people to a people who have rights. In other words, it's not our privilege any longer to live the American dream. It's our right. And with that right, we are expecting the privilege. Ask yourself this probing question. Is that the way God thinks? Or better yet, how does God respond to that kind of thinking? Is there a documented account in the scripture that reveals God's mind on such thinking? And if your answer is yes, then what was his response? Is God attracted to such strength? Does God see self-confidence as a virtue? Does God look at a nation whose strength is found in the size of its military, or the strength of its economy, or the cleverness of its people as an attraction for him? Better yet, is God impressed by a church who thinks this way? See, isn't that what we should concern ourselves with as Christians? I mean, oh yes, it's important for us to be up on the current events of the day and to live like Paul writes in 1 Timothy, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. But as Christians, I ask you, what is your source of strength? And when I say strength, I mean spiritual strength. Where is it that we look for guidance in our walk with Christ? Our president? The governor? The mayor? Sports figures? Famous people? Is it the laws of our land that should reflect our spiritual direction? Is it the laws of our land that will make us a moral people? Better yet, dear Christian, if we got the right president in office, and he gave us every law that we wanted passed, would that be a sign that we had arrived? Now, this might sound comical to you, but if you're honest and you do some soul searching, you'll find that there is in all of us this cultural baggage. We hold our culture to a standard that we make up on the fly. Or, in other words, we are in a culture that is being unaffected by us. As Christians in 2012, to be honest, we are not changing the culture. The culture is changing us. Now let's make it more personal. Let's forget about the nations around us. Let's forget about anyone outside of your personal sphere of influence. I want to know what you think. Is God personally impressed with people whose thoughts and actions portray an air of their rights? This is mine. I deserve it. I'm an American. I deserve, you fill in the blank. I deserve health care because I'm an American. But as I said, let's put that away for a moment and substitute the thought with this one. I'm a Christian and I deserve what? What do I deserve? In light of the cross, what is it you deserve, dear Christian? Or, I'm a member of this family, and my rights are what? See, today I want you to walk out of here deciding something. And here's what I want you to decide. Are you an American or a Christian? Who are your allies? Who will you line up with? God or the world? So you see, this thinking is not new. In fact, let's be honest. This is not just thinking, it's a heart attitude. Isn't it? You see, thinking is an internal process. It takes place in the mind. Attitude moves from the mind to the lifestyle. Attitude acts out the reality of what is thought in the mind. Attitude could act out something that's totally contrary to reality. Let me say that again. Attitude could act out something completely contrary to what is real. In other words, we could walk around thinking that this is the way it is when it really isn't the way that it is. Attitude can act out contrary to truth. Attitude can act like I have this privilege when in fact I really don't. See, our religious freedom in America is a privilege, but we treat it as a right. I have the right to religious freedom. Really? Do you really? And why do you have that right? Because the Constitution says so? How long would it take to completely disassemble that document and rewrite it in our day today? Who gave us this right? You see, God never said you have the right to religious freedom. In fact, there are times in history where God takes that away. Guess when that happens? That happens when the people's hearts degrade to the point where they take God's blessed privileges and turn them into something that they control. That's when God takes them away. In other words, it's no longer a privilege that God gives me, it's a right that I own. And I'm in control of this right. Now ask yourself this question. Is God attracted to that? Does God get behind that? And does he say, well done, you are now on your own, I'm so proud of you. Is that what he says? Turn with me if you would. I want to answer these questions. I don't want to leave you hanging. I want to answer these questions from the scriptures. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. Starting in verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Underline this in your Bibles if you have them. He even burned his son as an offering. He even burned his son as an offering. According to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord God drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offering on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to wage war on Jerusalem. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not conquer him. At that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Eliath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Eliath, and the Edomites came to Eliath, where they were to dwell to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Ahaz also took the silver and the gold and was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent them as a present to the king of Assyria. and the king of Assyria listened to him, the king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 17, just the next chapter on. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 5. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Eliah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel. And he reigned 9 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the king of Israel who were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. And Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done the year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria, and for 3 years he besieged it. Now, just in case you're not aware of what's happening in this passage, the kingdom of Israel is divided into two kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And there's something I want you to notice. First of all, these are God's people. And second of all, they're fighting amongst one another. But that's not the thing that is most distressing about this passage. What you will notice is that they are not only fighting amongst one another, but they're inviting the world into the fight. In fact, they're calling the world to come and aid them in their fight. Because you'll notice that in the first passage that Ahaz is calling on the Assyrians to help him fight against the king of Israel. Here's my proposition for us as the Church of Jesus Christ in 2012. God is attracted to weakness. I know you're probably saying that cannot be. Well, yes, it can. Let me explain. Here's what I mean. God is attracted to men and women who understand their true reality. Here's the truth. You are weak. That's true. It's absolutely true. Not one of us believe it, but we are. This is not something that you have to try to be. It's who you are. As human beings, we are weak. Just look at what I just read. Think about this. These men I just read to you were kings. Kings. They wielded massive power. Do what you just hear exemplify men who were strong? In their own minds, they were strong. In truth, you can see by what was written that they are weak men. Here's a great truth. The weakness I'm speaking about in these men is weakness in character. In their minds, they saw themselves as strong. They saw themselves as men in charge. They saw themselves as men who can control and manipulate their circumstances to get what they wanted. But are they truly strong? No, they weren't. You know why? Because they had to look somewhere else to achieve the strength of their goal. You see, true strength needs no other power. True strength doesn't go call on someone else to its aid. It's sufficient in itself. To be truly strong or to boast in your own power, you must never need to look outside of yourself. See, this is not the kind of weakness that God is attracted to. So here's what I'm trying to say. God is not attracted to weakness, men who have a weak moral character. When you read about Ahaz in 2 Kings 16, do you get the impression that this man thought himself weak? What is he doing? His circumstances aren't even alarming him. He's doing something that we see all too often in our culture. He's taking every opportunity to trust in his own strength. That's what he's doing. He doesn't in the least see himself as weak. He sacrifices his own children to a foreign god. Why do you think he did that? Because he wanted to get power he didn't possess. He was so lost in the grip of evil power that he couldn't even see his weakness. He threw himself into this frenzy of activities and lusted for power to be in control. At any cost, he must be in control. He took inventory of his resources. He looked anywhere and everywhere of how he might manipulate his circumstances for his political gain. Sound familiar? How could he gain some semblance of power amongst those in the sphere of influence in which he controlled? And look at the despicable things he gave himself to. Pagan worship, sacrificing his own children. Then he forms this unholy alliance with his enemy. With his enemy. Think about that. I'm going to go to my enemy and I'm going to go make an alliance with him. See, the reason this is so ridiculous, think of it this way. What would it have looked like in World War II if the Jews would have made an alliance with Hitler? That's how foolish this alliance was. But you see, when we're blinded by our ambition, when we're blinded by thinking that we're something that we're not, these are the kind of things that we do. Now you might say, well, what assurance did God give Ahaz then? Did his God promise him anything? If you're a Christian, you know he did. But my dear brothers and sisters, do not underestimate the utter depravity of the human heart. Do not underestimate the unbridled lust that is contained here. The lust for power. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 3. Now remember, this is coming from the mouth of the prophet to the king of Judah. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jezebub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up for us the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." You see, here God has a prophet coming to him and saying this: don't worry about these threats. Remember who I am. Now remember who Ahaz is. Here is our God coming to this wicked king who has been idolatrous and leading God's people into idolatry. And God shows him what? Grace. He says, you can still trust me. If you are firm in your faith, you can still trust me. But if you're not, you will have no firmness whatsoever. God makes him a promise that he'll go with him in this campaign against these enemies. But God doesn't stop there. He continues with this. Look at verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Now, brothers and sisters, this is remarkable what God says to him. He says, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God." To Ahaz, ask a sign. If you think me untrustworthy, if you can't come in your own logical mind that I can deliver you from this Assyrian attack, then test me. Then go ahead and just give me a test. Ask a sign. And he says, let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. He says, don't make it little. Don't just ask if I'll put a little bit of dew on a rug somewhere. Make it big. Make it so big that if anybody would ask, there is no doubt in their mind that God did this. And Ahaz responds like this. And you might be deceived in thinking, wow, this guy really has got it together. He says this, he says, oh, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. Sounds noble. Here in ancient Israel, God's still extending his hand to grace. Brothers and sisters, don't be deceived by the answer of Ahaz. See, there's a motive of the heart here. Ahaz is not humbling himself. Ahaz doesn't see himself as weak. Because if he did, he would have waited on God. See, there's a hidden motive of the heart. Ahaz's actions say this, no, God, I want to do it in my strength. But it goes beyond that. Not only is he saying, God, I don't want to do it in your strength. I want to do it in my strength. He's also saying this. I don't want you to get the credit. I want this people to think that when they're delivered, that I did it. And I don't want them to think that God did it. Just look at what happened. He says, I want the power. I want the glory. He says, it was my intellectual prowess that delivered this people. He thought he was smart because he makes this alliance. He gussies up against the strongest power in the universe in his mind. The strongest power of the world at that time was the Assyrians. And Ahaz thought he was bright and he was smart. And God says, go ahead, test me. Now, before you throw stones at Ahaz, I ask you this, what about you? What about you? What about me? See, not the world outside the four walls of this church, not the Democrats or the Republicans, not Planned Parenthood or any other wicked organization that you could point fingers at. I'm asking you this very deep question. Who are you trusting in? Who are your allies? Who do you ask to stand beside you when you think you're right? The next president? Who's the moral leader in your life? Who do you look as the moral compass? The Congress? The governors of our land? Are they to blame for the moral decay of America? Do you look at the culture of this nation? When you look at for a moral compass, is it America that you look at? Why is it that we as Christians are so undone by the wickedness of this nation? Shouldn't we be asking ourselves this question? Why is the church so weak at influencing America? So you see, brothers and sisters, lost people only know one way to act. Lost. There is no other way to act. We can't expect lost people to act like Christians. But that's what we do. Why are they doing that? How surprising. The surprising thing should be, why are we acting like this? There's only one way their hearts lead them. Down. You know, as I came up here this morning and I was hearing the cries of these babies in the back of the church, I thought, that's the way our world sounds, brothers and sisters. Does it bother you? It shouldn't bother us. It should make us undone that the cries of the world are falling on deaf ears in the church. See, it's up to us as Christians to show them the power over sin. It's up to us to compel them to the love of Jesus, not to repel them, but to compel them. Come to Christ. Look at how great it is to be a Christian. You know, the Apostle Paul confronts us in Romans chapter 2 with this very thought. Turn to Romans 2, verses 17 through 24. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, if you call yourself a Jew, and you rely on the law, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve what is excellent, because you're instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the children, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? In other words, you who hold the world accountable for their sin, do you do the same thing? The sins that you condemn in public, do you condone in private? And then he goes on to say in verse 22, you who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of Congress? Because of the American government? No, he said because of you. He looked to Israel. He said, the Gentiles don't believe because of the way you are acting. They don't see it in your life. Why should they take it into theirs? So you remember when God said that originally in 2 Samuel 12, as a result of King David's adulterous affair. And believe me, Nathan, when he came to confront David with his sin, it wasn't as if it was a private thing. David's whole family knew what was going on. You think that it was hidden from the temple? Nathan says to David, he says, by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. See, it's not our culture that causes the nations to blaspheme the name of God. It's those who claim God and then do the things that cause the nations to blaspheme. And then we make provision for our sin, but not for their sin. See, the cross makes provision for both. It makes provision for all sin, not just us. We can't sit here and sin with impunity and think that we've got some exclusive right when we're not bringing to the world. God has called us to bring the gospel to all the nations. And if we break this covenant, what are we guilty of? What are we guilty of? Secondly, God is not attracted to men of weak mindedness, men of weak character, or men of weak mindedness. See, in other words, those who refuse to look at reality and see their utter dependency on powers outside their control. That's weak mindedness, deluding ourselves into believing that we are the ultimate power over our destiny. That's humanity, is it not? I have control over my destiny. See, that's being weak-minded. It's being weak-minded because every person has had situations in their lives where they are completely and utterly out of control. But I must warn you, it's possible for you to think that you have never experienced that. It's possible to walk in life as if you've never dealt a blow like the one I'm talking about. You've never seen yourself as being out of control. You've always been in control. I'm pulling all the strings. Got it all going my way. But I got to warn you, it's coming. There's a day coming. And you might say, well, how can you say that? Because you're going to die. Every one of us is going to face our Lord someday. We are going to lay down this earthly tent and we're going to give it up. And not one of us here is going to have control over that moment. You see, I call this weak-mindedness because it's very possible that we put off the inevitable. We deceive ourselves. We deny it. We push it aside. We don't think about it. That's weak-mindedness. You think that if you haven't had the experience, you don't have to deal with it. You put off the inevitable. It's living a life of denial. It's trusting your eternal destiny to something that you have not done the research on. We have a world that does that. Go ask them what they think about what's going to happen when they die. You'll get 1,000 different answers. What do you believe in? Here in 2 Kings 17, you have Hoshea, the king of Israel. He's reigning in Samaria. He knows that what he is facing is out of his control. Yet he doesn't have the strength of mind to investigate the facts. He's going about his business in complete, unadulterated ignorance. But you know what? He's a Jew. And if he's the king of Israel, he should be more devoted to the word of God than his subjects. He had all the promises at his disposal. He had the prophets prophesying God's mind. But just like his counterpart in Judah, King Ahaz, this man didn't have the moral character nor the strength of mind to act accordingly. Here's an example. You're in a burning building, and the building is coming down around you. And suddenly, a firefighter comes running in to the building, and he rescues you out of this building. And after a couple of days of investigation, the firefighters come to the conclusion that the reason the building burned down is because you were smoking in a place that you shouldn't have been smoking. In fact, there were signs all over the place that don't smoke here, don't smoke here. But you know what's even more ridiculous? Upon further investigation, the very next day, they find the same guy in a different place, location, in a different building with the same signs doing the same thing. That's ignorance. That's what King Hoshea did. He had all the information. He knew that what he was doing was wrong. God had given him the word. He was weak-minded. See, when there is information available that informs us of certain dangers, when there's evidence of impending doom and those things that we humans should avoid, and we know it, but we don't have the strength of mind to adhere, when we think we're smarter than the source of the information that we've been given, that's being weak-minded. See, God had delivered the Jews from their enemy. And the reason that Hoshea was weak-minded, look at who he forms an alliance with. Egypt. 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 The Passover. How could he do such a thing? How could he go, Egypt, save me? After God had delivered them from Egypt. In other words, he went back to what he was delivered from. He knew God had delivered his people from the treachery of Egypt, and here is Hoshea going back to Egypt to get delivered. Why would he think his enemy could deliver him? Why do we? We've just finished hearing Pastor Matt preached through the great book of Ephesians. We've been confronted with our enemy, which is sin. We've been told about where our war is. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not people who oppose us. It's not those who ridicule us. It's not even the culture that's been going down for the count around us. It's a spiritual battle. See, we cannot defeat this spiritual enemy by making an alliance with him, can we? Look at the offer that God made to Ahaz. He says to Ahaz, trust me. He gave to Hoshea all he needed to be victorious, but he chose to lean on his own understanding. Who are we leaning on? As believers. But brothers and sisters, I just want to say this. We have all that we need. Everything that we need can be found in the Word of God. All that we need. Right in God. It's given to us, not just information. This book is not just information, it's revelation. He's made us promises. Grab a hold of those promises and don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking that he has a better plan. This Old Testament is a perfect physical picture for you to look at what happens when we do that. We are God's people. He's promised to deliver us. There it is, up on the wall. There's your deliverance. Now, here's what I want you to walk out knowing today. God is attracted to weakness. Or in other words, men who have come to grips with their utter weakness and as a result have turned to Him as their strength. Men who understand that true strength they do not possess. The kind of weakness, that kind of weakness, is unbridled strength. The weakness that conquers kingdoms, pulls down strongholds. The weakness that yields to the power of God is the person of Jesus Christ. That is our power up on the wall. Jesus Christ is our power. So in review, we have Ahaz, the king of Judah, forming an alliance with the Assyrians for protection. And Pekah, the king of Israel, forming an alliance with the Syrians. And then Pekah, along with the Syrian king Rezin, wages war on Judah. And as a result, Ahaz, the king of Judah, turns to the Assyria and allies with them. Can you imagine such a ridiculous thing that brothers in the Lord are doing these kind of things? You know, you don't have to look far for the first church splits found in the Old Testament between Judah and Israel. But God is not so weak that He cannot save. God is not so weak that He cannot change circumstances. And 3 years after Hoshea, the king of Israel, takes office, who succeeds Pekah? Hezekiah takes office as the king of Judah. And you take a step back and you wonder, what can God do with the son of Ahaz? That's who Hezekiah was. What could God do with the son of this wicked, despicable king who is throwing his children into the fire? What can God do? You wonder. He was the son of the one who set pagan worship up and made it so prevalent in Judah that the worship of the true God was secondary. Turn to 2 Kings 9. 2 Kings 9. Maybe it's 19. Might be 19. Is it 19? Yeah, 2 Kings 19. Here's what happens. In the fourth year, am I in the right place? In the fourth year of King Hezekiah? Is that 2 Kings 19, verse 9? Which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it. So it didn't look like Hoshea's little plan worked very well, did it? In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Hala, and on Habor in the river of Goshen in the city of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant. Even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they neither listened or obeyed. So it looks like the alliance that Hoshea made didn't help him much long term. Because it wasn't long after that this king drags them off into captivity. And here's Hezekiah staring at the mess left to him by his father Ahaz. And the Assyrian king is not content with just a little bit of power over Judah. He wants all of it. So in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, the Assyrian army comes and takes the fortified cities of Judah. Now let me just stop and make a comment to you brothers and sisters. When we as God's people place our trust in anything other than the Lord, there will be consequences to that. We are so often surprised when our lives take a turn in a direction outside of our plans. We are so often devastated when the idol we've been worshiping suddenly doesn't deliver anymore. And that idol is the idol of human strength. When we plan our steps, in the beginning it seems so right. But when our plans fail, then we take a step back and wonder, well, where is God in all of this? So I exhort you to compare notes here. Are you acting like Ahaz? Are you following the example of Hoshea? Are you trusting in human effort? And then when it falls apart, you wonder why God would do such a thing. Is it any wonder Hoshea was drug off into captivity? Even this godly king Hezekiah is facing the consequences of what his father left him. But our God is gracious. This king does something that none of his successors had done. He doesn't look for an alliance with a pagan nation to deliver him from his enemies. He doesn't rally a dozen or two dozen nations to aid him in his peril. And it's not as if the odds aren't against him. Look at what the messenger from the Assyrian camp says to him in verses 19 through 21. Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you trust, this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all who trust him. In other words, he's saying, resistance is futile. Don't even think about Egypt like Israel did. We already took him out. Don't think you're smarter or can take us on in war, because you will lose. He even goes on in verses 20 through to 25 to say, I'll even give you the implements of war. I will give you the horses and the chariots. Just put men in them and let's go fight if you think that you can overtake me. And then he goes on even further in verses 25 where he says, moreover, is it without the Lord? He's talking about Hezekiah's Lord. He's talking about Jehovah, that I've come up against this place to destroy it. And then he tells him, your God told me to come up against you. Your God, the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. He's taunting Hezekiah. What would you say to that, dear Christian? Your enemy comes to you and says, your God has instructed me to destroy you. Would that be cause for discouragement? Probably a little bit. See, there's something we cannot escape when you look at this account. Hezekiah knew something. See, even though he had spent 14 years instituting reforms, even though Judah had torn down their idols and begun to turn the corner, they were still guilty. And Hezekiah knew it. Hezekiah knew that they didn't deserve deliverance. Did you hear that, dear people of God? They didn't walk around as if, well, you know what? We deserve to be delivered. We're God's people. Hezekiah knew that it was not their right to be delivered. Hezekiah knew that what the word said. He knew that the whole nation was guilty of breaking the law of God. You see, brothers and sisters, Hezekiah knew that even though he had done some things to get Judah back on track with the Lord, that God did not owe him. So often we think that we can sin with impunity and there won't be any consequences. That, brothers and sisters, is not up to us. Grace is given, not owed. Mercy is given, not owed. We don't make up for our sins by turning over a new leaf. We don't atone for our wicked behavior by suddenly doing something good. Our atonement's Christ. He is our atonement. Hezekiah receives this letter from this king of Assyria. And in verse 14, I want to read this. This is going to be where I'm going to end. 19:14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to where? Where did Hezekiah go? He went to the house of the Lord. And he spread it out before God. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. He doesn't plead for his He doesn't say, oh God, I'm in this great peril. He says at the end, he doesn't say, I'm done. He's taking himself into God's throne room and he's reciting to God, I understand who you are, God. He's humbling himself before his God. And then he says this, gives this petition, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. That should cause us to weep, brothers and sisters. He wasn't concerned about his deliverance. He was undone with the fact that this heathen nation was mocking his God. Even when he says, God, save us, in verse 19, from his hand, he says that all the kingdoms of the world will what? Know that you are God. That's all he cared about. I would rather die, God, than let these people mock you. I would rather be drug off into captivity than their gods would be exalted above who you are. God, show yourself strong. He says it was so that the world would know the true God, so that the God of Israel alone might be known as God. Even though Hezekiah's enemies were surrounding him, he doesn't ask for their destruction. He asks for God's revelation. He says, God, reveal yourself to the nations. To the nations. So let me make this personal. Let me apply this to our lives. Where does your strength come from? See, if you're not a Christian today, if you're here and you're not a believer, I ask you this, what are you trusting in? Who are your allies? Are you allied with your good behavior? Are you trusting that someday you might stand before this holy God I've just revealed to you in this passage and argue your case? See, maybe you're like Ahaz. And you're taking these years of your life and you're in partnership with your enemy, the enemy of your soul, and you're hoping he might deliver you in the end. Where did that get Ahaz? Is your character so low that you cannot simply see yourself under the authority of anyone greater than yourself? So you must remember that I read to you from the Isaiah passage where the Lord told Ahaz, that wicked king, he said, test him. Test me. Remember, well, God makes you, if you're an unbeliever, God makes you that same offer. You see that cross? That's the test. That's the test that God gave to our world. Test me and see what I can do. There's what he can do. He can die for you. He can take all the sins that you'll ever sin and he can make them as if they never happened. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters who were believers, did he or did he not pass the test? He passed the test, didn't he? So we give testimony as a community of God's people to those who may be here who do not believe. Our God reigns. And he passes the test. So we tell you this, you can trust in him. You can't trust in us. In fact, I've been a little hard on God's people today, but I can tell you that even though we may fail, he does not fail. Our God reigns victorious. And someday he's coming back, and we are all going to rejoice when he comes back. What about you? What will you rejoice in if you don't know Christ? What does this world offer to you? See, God is not attracted to weak moral character. He's not attracted to weak-mindedness, but I tell you, God is attracted to weakness. Men and women who see their true identity. Here's the call. But clinging to the offer that God has made to you in total dependence on him. That's what I'm calling to you. See, that weakness is the kind of weakness that God is attracted to. Christ said this, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he also said, those who are well have no need for a physician. If you don't think you're sick, then Christ has nothing for you. But he says, I have come to the sick. I have not come to call those who are righteous, but to sinners. Which one are you, dear unbeliever? And if you are a believer today, if you're a Christian today, I ask you this. Who will you reflect? Who will you trust? Is there a conflict in your life? Are you forming alliances? Are you looking to your own strength? How does God solve problems? How does he call you to fight in the flesh? How should we settle disputes amongst ourselves? Will we succumb to the flesh? Will we sow seeds of discord? Will we spread the poison of gossip? If so, you are worshiping with Ahaz. God has made you an offer too. He says this. If you're a believer, here's the offer that God makes you. Love one another as I have loved you. That is our one and only commandment from our commander in chief, if you're a believer today. Love one another. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you lie and the truth is not in you. Love one another as I have loved you. Do you throw stones at your brother? How is conflict solved in God's church? Are you weak-minded and forget what God's word tells you? Then you are of the same mind as Hosea. If you're a Christian, will you be the cause for the nations to blaspheme the name of Christ? Or will you be with Hezekiah and do everything in your power to keep from giving anyone the opportunity to mock your God? Which one will you be, dear Christian? Especially here in this church. In your area of influence, when the war rages around you, to whom will you run? I exhort you, dear Christian, run to Christ. Do not ally yourself with your enemy. Do not pull up stakes and bring your enemy of your soul aside and make an alliance with him. You run to Christ. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. And don't forget, dear Christian, that God has provided you proof. When he said, test me, and we took him up on his offer, he gave it to us. He passed the test. He can be trusted. Therefore, dear Christian, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you and me and anybody who calls themselves by the name of Christ may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This, dear brothers and sisters, is your God. Dear Lord Jesus, we praise your name. And we come this morning and plead with you, O God, that if we have sinned against you, that you, O Lord, would show us the cross and that we might flee to it. And if there's anybody here today, O God, who does not know who you are, I pray that they would put you to the test. Ahaz refused you, but I pray that they would not. They would come and they would put you to the test. Because, Lord, we are here today as Christians, as those who are called by your name to give testimony that you, O God, are faithful. And we trust in you. In Jesus' name.